Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here tonight because I don't think I've ever sung a collection of Ascension hymns all in one night like this, and they are marvelous hymns, just marvelous. Great texts, wonderful uplifting tunes. I only wish that we had sung that whole first hymn all the way through, obviously. Sounds a bit cliche, I know, but life is like a journey. And when you take a journey, it's always nice to know where you're headed. Knowing where you're headed always makes the journey go just a little bit easier. The life of Christ is like a journey. If the dating is correct, which it probably is not, Christ began his journey coming down into this world on March the 25th when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. 9 months later, he was born of the Virgin Mary. 33 years later, he ascended into heaven. His journey has come full circle. Jesus describes the course of his life to his disciples like this: I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going to my Father. Jesus knows the path that the Father has placed him on, and he traces that path along faithfully. He knows where he is to go, and he knows where he is to end, and he goes with joy. He knows what he will encounter along the way. He knows that along the way he will encounter trial and troubles and suffering and a cross. He knows that the journey will not end in a tomb, which is what everyone else did think. The tomb was only for him a 3-day rest until the journey resumed again. He came into this world to overcome death, which would be the end of the road for all of us if he had not come into the world to overcome it and conquer it. He could have taken a path that led around death, that bypassed the whole bloody business. We can't. But he can, could have, because he is God. But rather, he took the path that led directly to death. It was for death that he came into the world. Death was the path that he was on. Death was not to be avoided or bypassed by him. He took the path that led to death in order to pluck the stinger out of it, to render it harmless. So now, when our path of our life comes to death, we need no longer think that it's the end of the line for us, the end of the journey. Because of Jesus, we know that death is not a final, but a brief stop before we come to the final destination, which is heaven. Last Sunday, we touched lightly on Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room where he said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." This coming Sunday, seventh Sunday in Easter, we'll hear Jesus pray to his Father in heaven saying, "Now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Luke reports that after the disciples witnessed Jesus' ascension, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Interestingly, this is the only time in all four Gospels where it is mentioned that the disciples have this great joy in their hearts. Jesus' crucifixion and his death produced in them great fear. Even in his resurrection, the disciples are not filled with great joy. Rather, they were filled with being startled, amazed, even troubled. Yet here, as he parts from them, as he leaves them, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. What's up with that? Luke carefully notes the details, and the gospel is all often hidden in the details. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. there is something about those hands and the blessing that he gives them that assures them that this blessing is real and cause for genuine joy. With those hands, he had touched the eyes of a blind man, the tongue of a deaf mute, and he gave them their sight and their speech and their hearing. With those hands, he reached up to the dead boy being carried to his grave in Nain, and the boy sat up and hugged his mother. There was that day that Luke reports when the sun was setting, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them all, and he healed them all, and demons also came out of many. These are the hands that reached out to grab hold of Peter as he was drowning in the stormy sea and bring him safely into the boat. With these hands, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to 5,000 and 4,000, and they were all satisfied. He lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. All of this, and we haven't yet touched on the fact that there were holes in those hands, holes where the nails pierced his hands through. By those hands uplifted on the cross, he took the punishment that was ours upon himself. By those hands, he received the wrath of God for our sin in our place. By those hands, he reconciled God the Father Almighty to you and to me. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Even here, though, we have not yet touched on the full meaning of his ascension as it applies to those hands and the disciples' great joy. The great blessing that he bestows on all of us by those hands is that he returns to the Father in heaven with those hands. The humanity that he took upon himself in coming into this world, he takes with him into heaven. When Jesus lifts his nail-scarred hands to his Father in heaven, all humanity stands before the Father fully punished for all of their sins. And for the sake of Jesus and all that he has suffered as evidenced by those hands, the Father has mercy and pity on us all. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Luke overlaps his gospel with his Acts of the Apostles with the ascension of Christ into heaven. He ends one with the ascension, he begins the other in the same way. In Acts, Luke writes, "As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." What's with the cloud? When Old Testament Israel made their journey from Egypt through the desert to the promised land, they followed a cloud the whole way. As long as Israel saw the cloud, they knew that God was present with them because God was truly present in the cloud. Not symbolically present or spiritually present, but really present in the cloud. Sounds sacramental, I know, and I think that it is. Sadly, however, all of the Israelites who followed the cloud on their journey through the desert, except for just a very few, never entered into the promised land, never finished their journey, never got to the intended destination. They died in the desert because of their sin and their rebellion, and their death marked the end of their journey. How sad. How disappointing. Certainly, there is no great joy in any of that. But here we see Jesus follow the cloud all the way into the promised land, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus is the new Israel, and he enters into the promised land because in him there is no sin. In him is perfect and willing obedience to the Father to follow the cloud where it leads. And in him, the true Israel enters into the promised land. The true Israel, of course, are all those, whether on the Old Testament side or the New Testament side of history, who put their firm faith and trust in the word and promise of God. That word and promise of God given to Adam and Eve and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to the prophets long ago, but given now in the flesh and the bones of the person of Jesus Christ in these last days. As they were looking on, he was lifted up. It took two angels to explain things to them, just as it had required angels to explain things at his conception and at his birth and at his resurrection. So here now, angels to explain things at his ascension. This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The angels tell us a couple of things here. First, they tell us where Christ has ascended to. He ascended into heaven. The head of the body has gone into heaven. There, the Father has put all things under the feet of the Son, fulfilling what the psalmist had written, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In the beginning, God gave the first Adam dominion over his whole creation, a dominion that he exercised poorly. But now, all dominion is given to the second Adam, who exercises it perfectly and for the good in all things. The second thing the angels tell us is how Christ ascended into heaven. This Jesus will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven, they say. He did not just disappear from their sight or vanish into thin air. They saw him go upward. He did not leave his body behind. He ascended bodily with the same glorified body with which he rose from the dead. And he keeps that glorified body intact with his spirit in heaven. As we said, with his body that still bears the marks of the cross, he intercedes for us before the Father. And when he comes again, it will be just as they saw him go. It will be in the flesh. Only these few saw him go up. Every eye will see him come down. When Christ descended from heaven, he took our human flesh upon himself. He became bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. If this sounds a little bit like marriage, that's good, because it should, because it is. God became one flesh with us. And what God has joined together, he will not rend asunder, not even by his parting. Just as the head was joined to the body where the body now is here on earth, so the body will be joined to the head where the head now is in heaven. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews explains the angel's words like this: "For Christ has entered into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And just as it was appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Maybe we could summarize the whole journey that Jesus takes like this. God left God to come to sinful mankind, and God returned to God, bringing forgiven mankind along with him. And for all who know that they are sinners, and for all who cling to Christ as their only hope and their only Savior, trusting in him alone to save, we share in that in the disciples' great joy. It gives us great joy to hear Jesus say, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He has not abandoned us, nor forsaken us. "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." And then he will come again in the flesh and take us to be with him in heaven. Knowing the destination of the journey that you're on sure does help in the course of the travels. And you know the destination of the journey that you are on. In your baptism, you were united to Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is your destination. That is your destiny. You are there right now, already, but not yet. Therefore, we set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and not on earthly things. Happy trails. Enjoy the journey. Travel in peace. Amen.